Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, good evening, church. Good to be with you tonight. And I say that sincerely because it's been a bit of a wild week in the Van der Kooi household this week gone. Midway through the week, my oldest daughter, Mary, caught some kind of tummy bug, we think. And so she spent like a day and a half kind of not being able to keep anything down and lots of being sick and upset. And then we got to Friday and my wife started showing the same symptoms, not able to keep things down, sick for a while. And then this morning at 2:30 a.m., my youngest daughter decided she wanted to join the party as well. And she was sick and upset. So it's kind of all been happening. So the fact that I'm able to stand here before you tonight is a testament to God's common grace, his goodness. So it is good to be with you this evening. I will say I'm probably going to make a hasty exit. I haven't been shaking hands tonight. I've been wearing my mask just in case I'm contagious as well. So if you do see me making a hasty exit at the end, that's why. But nonetheless, it's good to be with you and good to be able to get into God's word together as we keep going through this letter to the Philippians. Well, in years past, when I was a fair bit younger and a fair bit more interested in fitness, I used to go to a gym. Now, I know some of you looking at me right now might think, come on, Josh, really? But no, it's true, I did. I did used to go to a gym. And at this particular gym that I was at, I don't know if you've ever been to one before, this particular one that I went to, everything was run in classes. So you'd come along in a big group with other people and you'd all do this same exercise together. And there were coaches there as part of the class every time as well. And my memory of being part of this gym was the coach's role was always the same. No matter what the exercise was that we were doing on any particular day that we went along, the coaches are always doing the same thing. At first, they give instruction about what exercise you're going to be doing. They tell you how to do it. But then, more importantly, I think, they were also there to kind of motivate you to keep going once you started the exercise. Because if you've done any sort of intense physical exercise before, you know that the strongest temptation is to give up when things get difficult, when you're lifting perhaps a heavy weight or running, needing to run a long distance. There's lots of temptation to pack it in, to say, this is too hard. Maybe my comfort's more important to me than continuing this exercise. And so the coaches at this gym, their role was to keep us motivated, to help keep us going. And I'll be honest, the times that they weren't there, or maybe they were kind of focused on another person in the class, well, that was the time I found it most difficult to continue, most difficult to keep going through the exercise, compared with when they were right there in your ear saying, come on, keep going. Now, that's something like the situation for the Philippian church. Okay, they're a church that has had a coach, so to speak, in the person of the Apostle Paul. But now they've discovered that, well, he's locked up in prison, right? That's one of the reasons why Paul's written this letter. He's far away in Rome. I'm going to be really gentle. Hopefully this stays calm. He's far away in Rome. He's locked up and his release from prison is not a certainty. Okay, he may be released. He might not. Now, the Philippian church, they're living in a Roman city, okay? They're in the city of Philippi. It's a very Roman city, and they're kind of known as the people who submit to a different king other than Caesar, okay? They're the people who submit not to King Caesar, but to King Jesus, and that's making life difficult for them. Now, it talks a bit about some of the difficulties they're going through. We don't know them specifically, but we know they're facing this external opposition. And to top that off, they're also facing internal divisions as a church. Okay, there's stuff that's separating them. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul talked about selfish ambition and conceit. So it's kind of giving us a clue as to what are some of the things that might be going on in the church. And so it's a bit like the situation in the gym. You've got this external pressure, external opposition, kind of like if you're trying to lift a heavy weight that you haven't lifted before. And then internally, you've got this division going on. You've got, just like when you're lifting, in the middle of lifting that weight, you're thinking, oh, that's when the temptation comes to drop the bar. That's when the temptation comes to give up. And it's the same situation that this church is facing. And so it's in those moments, I think, the moments of intense difficulty, that's when the temptation comes to say, this is too hard. Or I don't think I can keep going. My comfort is more important than continuing in this. Now, do you ever feel that as a Christian? Do you ever feel that there's this external kind of pressure or opposition to us as we seek to live Christian lives? We can say that. We certainly don't face the same things that other Christians across the world will face in other circumstances, but we still do face some external opposition and pressure. Okay, and you might face that from family, you might face that from friends, from employers. And so the question is, what do you do when that happens? Do you, like when you're lifting that heavy weight and it's just too hard, you just drop it? Do you give up? Well, as we read in these verses, these six short verses in Philippians chapter 2, what we're seeing is Paul's kind of motivational coaching, so to speak. It's like he's standing over the shoulder of the Philippians, kind of yelling into their ear, motivating them to keep going when they face this external opposition and internal division. And I think that's a word that's as relevant for us today as it was for the Philippian church back in the first century. So what does Paul say? Well, he starts in verse 12 in the passage we just read, and he says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a line that you've probably heard before. If you've read this part of the Bible, it's one of those lines that kind of sticks in the memory: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think it's also one of the lines in the Bible that can get us a bit stuck. Now, you might think when you hear this, for example, is Paul saying that it's up to me? Is Paul saying that it's up to me to produce, to kind of earn my own salvation? Is it up to me to earn my own salvation and to do it with fear and trembling? Because if I mess it up, well, that's it. It's over. Game over. Because that's what it kind of sounds like, doesn't it? But in the context of this letter to the Philippians, in the context of all of Paul's writings, in the context of the wider New Testament, the Bible itself, well, it can't be that. It can't be that Paul's saying, work out, produce your own salvation, it's all up to you. Okay, but in fact, if you go just a few verses later into chapter 3 in the same letter, chapter 3, verse 9, Paul confirms that, right? He says this. He says in 3 verse 9 that he wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, comes from works, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Right? So for Paul, it's clear. Salvation is by faith, not by works. Well, then what is Paul saying when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, I think this is here in verse 12. This is where we get the thrust of Paul's motivational coaching to this church. Okay, this is a church that's now on their own. They're separated from Paul. The coach isn't right there with them. So here's his motivation for them. Here's his motivational message. Okay, it's this: continue doing what you've already been doing.
Okay, in other words, keep living lives, church, that are worthy of the gospel, right? That's something he reminded them about in chapter 1, verse 27. Okay, he said that word for word. Keep living, live a life worthy of the gospel. So what he's doing here when he says, work out your salvation, is he's doubling down on that. He's repeating basically the same thing. Okay, keep seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel. Keep living lives that are characterized by humble obedience and costly service, just like what Jesus did. But that's what he means when he says, work out your salvation. Now, he's the coach in the ear of the church saying, keep going, keep fighting. Now, in the 2017 war film named Dunkirk, as the soldiers kind of return home after being rescued off the beach in France, well, you can tell that they're exhausted, right? You get to the end of the film, they've just spent all this energy fighting to get off the beach. They're rescued off the beach, and then there's the long weeks of battle in France before that. And as you get to the end of the film, well, you've got two of the rescued soldiers, they're heading back home on the train in England. And one of the soldiers particularly is feeling completely despondent, completely full of despair because of just how badly the whole thing went, just how bad a situation that they're now in. Right? He realizes if they had to be rescued, evacuated from a beach, then it's likely the Germans are going to come across the channel and invade their home, invade England. Okay, so the opposition, he realizes, has them on the back foot. And that means it's going to be more hardship ahead for them. But then the other soldier who's there with him, well, he gets a copy of the paper, that day's paper, and he turns to read the speech from Winston Churchill that was recorded in that day's paper. And it's the speech he gave to the House of Commons in early June of 1940. It's one of those famous speeches that he gave. It's the "We shall fight them on the beaches" speech. Now, I don't know if you've heard that before, but part of what he says is just, we shall fight them on the beaches, we shall fight them on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. It's kind of this great kind of motivational speech, right? Something given to the House of Commons, but really given to the entire British public. And so as the soldier reads this out, it's kind of this beautiful ending or beautiful moment at the end of the film, because in one sense, the whole Dunkirk evacuation was a disaster, right? They lost the battle. They got defeated there by the Germans. But in another sense, well, there's still hope for them because they can still keep fighting. And that's what that motivational message from the Prime Minister was about. And so why do I mention that? Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing here in Philippians, in this part of Philippians. He's saying, if you're Philippians, if what you're facing is external fighting, like external opposition, and internal fighting, you've got internal division as well. Well, like the soldiers at Dunkirk, and like you, if you've been to the gym, you're trying to lift that heavy weight. Well, there's great temptation to pack it in the face of that opposition, in the face of that pressure. To have perhaps, as Christians, to downplay the centrality of the gospel, or maybe to let internal issues throw us off course as a church. But Paul's message is clear. He says, keep fighting. Keep working out your salvation. Keep living lives worthy of the gospel. Keep living lives of humble obedience and costly service. Now, not too long ago, if you've been here with us at church for a while, you know, earlier this year, we actually did a Bible study that kind of revolved around this sort of idea. It was a Bible study that the whole church did together called Six Steps to Loving Your Church. And I think, thinking about it, we could have probably retitled that study and called it Six Steps to Working Out Your Salvation. Because as Paul says this, work out your salvation, he's saying it to them as a church. Right? It's to be a group thing, not just for one of them, but for all of them. And so if you were there for that study, that Six Steps to Loving Your Church, you know, part of what it helped us to see was practical ways in which we could show costly service towards one another, and practical ways in which we could be humbly obedient to the Lord Jesus in loving those in our church. And you might remember some of the practical examples that were given. There was things like praying before you come to church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. Looking for ways to serve others after the service, maybe grabbing someone a cup of tea or going to chat to someone who's new. Now, all of those sorts of things, whatever the practical ideas were, all of those things, while relatively minor, are still things that will cost you something. Right? It might cost you time to do things like that. It might cost you some comfort. Maybe you feel uncomfortable about talking to someone new. It might make you feel uncomfortable if you're having a serious conversation with someone about real life issues. Maybe that makes you uncomfortable. Okay, so there is a cost involved in doing these sorts of things. And there's also a humble obedience required as well, because it requires humility to put others before yourself, to think, I'm going to serve this person even if maybe right now I'm not feeling it. I'm going to put them before myself. Right? Maybe I've got other things to do right after the service that I have to rush off to. But maybe I'm not going to do that instead. I'm not going to neglect the time that I have here or use it just for my own ends. And that's what working out your salvation really is. It requires costly service and humble obedience to the Lord Jesus. So as we kind of get into this portion of the letter, I think the question we've got to ask ourselves, not just as individuals but as the church, is how are we going with that, do you think? Do you think we're doing this, working out our salvation? Are we doing it as a church? And can you hear this kind of Paul, his motivational challenge to us ringing in your ear? Well, there's more to it, okay? There's actually another side to this idea about working out your salvation. If that was kind of part A, then this next bit is part B. Okay, and this is where the Dunkirk illustration breaks down a little bit, because for the Allies in World War II, it really was all up to them. Okay, if they didn't do it, if they didn't fight the Germans, the Axis, they would lose. Right? That's how it would have gone. But that's not quite the case with what Paul says here to the Philippians. Okay, he says there's more to the story. And that's why you can't take the end of verse 12, that line about working out your salvation, you can't take that on its own. You've got to read it in context. Okay, if you just memorize the line, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you'd only have half the story. You'd only have part A. Why is that? Well, Paul continues in the next verse, verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, so the reason that you can work out your salvation, Paul says, the reason that we can do this as a church is because it's a God who's at work in us to bring about that salvation in the first place. Now, it's a bit like, I think, when you go to the bank, right? Or maybe you get out your debit card to make a transaction throughout the week, right? Before I go to use my debit card to buy the things that I need in order to live, well, there first has to be resources or funds in the bank, right, for me to draw on. Right? If my balance is zero, going to the bank, writing a check is not going to work. It's not going to be worth anything because I've got nothing to draw on. There's got to be resources there first before I can draw on them. And that's what Paul's saying here. Before I can work out my salvation, before I can live a life worthy of the gospel, Paul says, there must first be resources there from God to enable me to do it. And the news from Paul here in Philippians chapter 2 is that's what you've got if you're in Christ. If you believe the gospel that Jesus has secured salvation for you, then God is at work in you to enable you to work out your salvation. And so that means when Paul calls us to this, what is a high standard, what is a high calling in working out our salvation, it tells us it's not an impossible task. Even though it might appear that way at points. But it also, I think, means as well that we're to do this, we're to aim to live this way with fear and trembling, like what Paul said at the end of verse 12. In other words, recognizing that it's God who's the one at work in us. And without him, we wouldn't even be able to lift a finger to please him. So there's no situation then, either as individuals or as a church, that we can be proud of our own efforts for our own glory, as if it was our work and our determination that made it happen. That's just simply not the case. No, we're to live working out our salvation with fear, with trembling, knowing it's God who does that work in us. And so that leads, I think, to another question. What sort of attitude do we need? If we're really to live this way, if we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what sort of attitude will we need as a church? As Paul goes on, as he continues this portion of the letter, he does give specific instructions about this to the Philippians, a specific kind of application of the kind of attitude that you'll need. And what does he say? Well, he says in verse 14 to 16, he goes on to explain, he writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So the call to work out your salvation has a particular emphasis for the Philippian church, Paul says. And the key is whether you are content or not. Now let me explain what I mean. Okay, he starts there in verse 14 by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And why would he need to say that? No doubt that's because there's some evidence of that in the Philippian church at that point. They're grumbling and disputing with one another. But there's more to it. Now, you might not have picked this up, but Paul's actually making a subtle connection to the Old Testament here. And that's why we had Charles read out that earlier passage from Exodus 16. Because if you're familiar with that portion of the Old Testament, particularly when the Israelites are spending their 40 years in the desert, well, you'll know that they were regularly grumbling and complaining and disputing as they were going through that. Okay, they regularly grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. They grumbled that they were worse off in the desert than they were back in Egypt in slavery. They grumbled that they didn't have enough food. That's what Exodus 16 was about. And as they grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, what they were really doing was grumbling against God. Effectively, that they were saying, God, what you have given me, what you have given us is not enough. And so what Paul's doing by making that connection is he's drawing a contrast here as he writes to the Philippians. He's got on the one side Old Testament Israel, who apart from the faithful remnant, didn't gain salvation. And on the other side, Paul says, well, you've got the church, who does have salvation in Christ. And here's the thing of those two sides, Paul's saying, only one side is truly content. Now, can you guess which side it is? Well, it's not Old Testament Israel. Right? It was their discontent that fueled their grumbling, that fueled their disputing. Right? That they were saying, God, you've promised us salvation, but that's not enough for me. Whereas the church, well, the true church, that's the one place where you're meant to find people who are truly content. Content in what God has given them through salvation in Christ. It's the one place where people on earth will say, God has promised us salvation through the Lord Jesus, and that is more than enough for me. And so that's the kind of a subtle difference that Paul's drawing out here in these verses 14 and 15. And it's why he commands the church, why he commands us to cut out grumbling and disputing from among us. But what are we to be like instead? Well, Paul gives himself, he uses himself as an example in verse 17. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, in other words, even if I am to be killed for gospel ministry, the gospel ministry that you guys are joined in with me, what's he going to do? Even if that's the case, he continues. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Not, I'm going to complain about this. I don't deserve this. No, he's going to rejoice. Now, that's someone who's content with their salvation, isn't it? Rejoicing, not grumbling or disputing, is the sign of someone who recognizes just how much they have in salvation through the Lord Jesus. And I think that's going to dramatically change the way we think about working out or living out our salvation, isn't it? It means it becomes not a chore to be done, but a gift to rejoice in. I get to serve others. I get to show costly service and humble obedience. That all because of and only because of what God has already done for me in Christ. Now that's where all of this stems from. The desire to work out your salvation, the desire to be content, the desire to live a life of humble obedience and costly service, it all stems from the humble obedience and costly service that Jesus displayed on the cross. And that's why this section, verses 12 to 18, comes directly after chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, the bit that Charles took us through last week, where we saw Jesus as the ultimate model of humility and service. Okay, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That means I can be obedient too. He was the model of costly service, and so I can do that too. I get to do that because of everything I already have in Jesus. Now, Paul says a life like that, when we really live that out, as Paul's encouraging us to do, a life like that will stand out. And verse 15, Paul says that the church, when it's working out its salvation as in gospel contentment, when it's doing that, it'll be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't know if you've been out in the country around WA at night time, but I'm sure if you have, then you will have seen the magnificent stars that can be seen when you're out of the city and out of the light pollution that we have here in town. Now, here's a shot that shows you a little bit of that. This is a picture of the Pinnacles up near Durian Bay, up near Cervantes. And now, if there's one thing you can say about a shot like that, it's that the starry night stands out, doesn't it? Like, your eyes can't help but be drawn to the beauty, the wonder of those stars and the Milky Way there shining right at you. If we were out there tonight, I'm sure if we saw that, we would all say a collective wow. And Paul's saying here in Philippians that when, as the church, we work out our salvation in contentment rather than with grumbling, that will stand out as well. Okay, that will make the world go, wow. Because it's completely different from how the world typically operates. The world is dog-eat-dog. And the model Jesus gives the church is love your neighbor as yourself. The world says, if you want something in life, you've got to go and take it for yourself. And the model Jesus gives the church is, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your coat as well. But Jesus was the ultimate model of costly service and humble obedience. He showed us the way to work out our salvation. And Paul emulates it. We see the same thing from Paul. And now here's Paul in this portion of the letter calling us, motivating us like that coach in Aria, motivating us to live the same way, knowing that God is at work in us and knowing all that we have in Christ. So as we wrap up for tonight, can you hear the coach yelling in your ear? Yeah, that the world is in opposition to us. The world hates us because it hated Jesus first. Now we have our own perhaps internal problems to deal with, division, right? Churches aren't without that. Perhaps there are people here that you don't get along with well, or perhaps there are people here who disappoint you, or people you find hard to love and serve. Well, in the midst of those troubles and that potential division, can you hear the message from Paul? We are to work out our salvation. It takes effort. We're to work at it. We're to keep relying on God as we do so for him to enable us to do things that bring about his good pleasure. We're to keep doing things without grumbling, without discontent, and instead to rejoice in what we already have, remembering all the limitless benefits we have through salvation in Christ. So, church, let's keep doing that. Let's keep on keeping on, so that as the church, we can shine like stars and draw in the world around us so that they might find salvation in the Lord Jesus as well. Now let me pray. Father in heaven, would you help this message tonight to sink deep down in our hearts? This message that we have everything we truly need in salvation in the Lord Jesus. Now, he went humbly and obediently to the point of death, so that death would not be the end for all of us who trust in him. And he was willing to serve at great cost to himself in taking on flesh, in living a life of service, so that we might have salvation in his name. Father, in the face of all the opposition we might face as a church and as individuals, in the face of potential divisions we might see or experience here at church, work in us, work in each one of us, we pray, so that we are like Jesus, humble, obedient, selfless servants. In his name we pray. Amen.